And my theme is the person and work of Christ as revealed by the Ark of the Covenant. My lesson will come from Exodus 25th chapter, begin with the 9th verse. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of cedar wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of cedar wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherubim on the 1 end, and the other cherubim on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall make the cherubims on the 2 ends of it. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to the other. Toward the mercy seat shall the face of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I give thee. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. That's reading from the 9th to the 22nd verse of the 25th chapter of Exodus for our lesson today. Now, the first thing that I want to mention, the ark of the was the first vessel that God instructed Moses to make. And I believe there was really nothing else of any value apart from it. It was a symbol of God's presence. And the ark to Israel was the same thing as Christ is to us. Now, our lives, and it would be no benefit at all. We couldn't do anything that would be beneficial if we didn't have Jesus Christ. And Israel would have been in bad trouble without the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God gave the pattern for making this ark. And I believe God leaves us the pattern for the things that we do in this life. It was made to reveal Christ. That was the very purpose of it. And the Bible teaches me that it was a shadow of that was to come. In other words, it was a shadow. It was telling the people about Jesus Christ. Now, the origin of the ark, or the revelation of Christ, the plan was revealed to Moses. Man apart from the revelation cannot find God. I believe that God has made a plan from the very beginning of time to picture the coming of Jesus Christ. Even in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, he tells us about how that that Satan will bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of the seed of Abraham, I believe, by the seed of the woman. And how that further on, that Christ will bruise the head of the serpent. Now, this tells me that God has always had a pattern to reveal Jesus Christ. He has not left any person without testimony or without witness that there is a plan of redemption for mankind. God knew from the very beginning of time that man was going to transgress his law. Because from the council halls of heaven in the long ago, it was planned that Jesus Christ would be the Redeemer. He would come into this world and redeem people from their sin. So Moses, in 23rd chapter, in the 10th verse through 32nd, man apart from revelation cannot find out about God. We notice that the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that God made, they pictured Jesus Christ. They would choose the animal that was without blemish, was perfect. They would kill that animal and make sacrifice. And those sacrifices were used to picture Jesus Christ, that people would look to Him. And the Bible teaches us that when they offered those sacrifices, and the Bible says in the tabernacle when they go in, the high priest would offer for his own sacrifice, then for the sacrifice of the people. And this rolled sins forward. In other words, the Bible said there was a remembrance again every year of those sins, and they had to offer those sacrifices over and over again. But this man, Jesus Christ, when He came to the world and He offered Himself as a sacrifice, the Bible said that He perfected forever that He had done, so there is no more remembrance of that Adamic sin in our lives once we are born to the Spirit of God. We don't have to go and worry about that anymore. We don't have to go back and seek God for the salvation of our soul anymore, because there's no remembrance of that. We feel sure, we feel confident that we have what it takes to get us to heaven. Now, Christ said, search the Scripture. Now, I'm talking about now making Christ being revealed. He said, search the Scriptures. Talking to the Jews in the Old Testament. He said, for in them ye think have eternal life. That is, in the keeping of the law. People today even think that they have eternal life by the keeping the law. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. But He said, they are those that testify of Me. In other words, the Old Testament was a testimony of Jesus Christ. You can't keep the law and get saved. You've got to go to Christ. Even the people in the Old Testament believed that, and they knew that. Now, He depends on the church today to reveal Christ to the peoples of the world. It's our responsibility. God has made us responsible for revealing Jesus Christ to the world, because the Bible said that we are responsible, but we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Now, to reconcile means to bring two people together. And I believe that God and mankind have to be brought together in order for a person to be saved. And we, as the people of God, are responsible for bringing people to God, to Jesus Christ. And I'll get to that more a little further on. I want to talk about for a few minutes the person of Christ. The materials that was placed in this ark was, they represented two things. They represented humanity and they represented divinity. They were representing the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood and the gold was representing Jesus Christ. He was different from you and I. He was a God-man. In other words, He was a person that was perfect, and yet His body was like yours and mine. It would perish. In other words, He lived here upon this earth for approximately 33 and a half years, I believe, something similar to that. But His body would have worn out, no doubt, if it had lived long enough here upon this earth. Your body and mine's going to wear out. Sure. We don't know when. We don't know how long it's going to take. But He had an inward part that was of gold. In other words, it was not perishable. But we notice that the gold, which is not perishable, made Him different from any other individual. The Bible said He took upon Him the seed of Abraham, so he would be made like his brethren. In other words, he was God manifest in the flesh. That's what the Bible tells us. That he was God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible said that that in Hebrews 2:17-18, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people. That was his purpose. And the Bible teaches us that he was like an eye as far as his desires were concerned, as far as a man's concerned. He dreaded death. He didn't look forward to death, that he knew that he was going to die. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he went there with the knowledge of what was going to happen. But in his prayer, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He dreaded death. He was like you and I, right, as far as that's concerned. He dreaded death. But when he said, if that be any other way, he said, notwithstanding, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, he submitted completely to the will of God. That was his purpose. That was his desire. That's exactly what he done. Amen. So we notice then that the Bible teaches us more about him. But we want to notice further on that the Bible tells us that the anointing of the ark, which was found in Exodus 30:25-26. The oil consecrated the ark to God's appointed purpose. In other words, this oil that they anointed him with was given for a purpose, and it came and they took oil, they consecrated the ark for an appointed purpose. And we notice that the Bible teaches us what that purpose was. I know that sometimes people misrepresent the verse of Scripture, or I can misrepresent the verse of Scripture. I'm going to tell you, I heard one so-called Baptist preacher one morning talking about the Lord came to seek and to save those which was lost. I wish it doesn't say that, not in those exact words. He said, it's foolish for people to seek the Lord, for he said that the Lord came to seek and to save those. I want you to know this morning that that is not the correct interpretation of that scripture. The Bible said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I would tell you this morning that which was lost was fellowship with God Almighty. Had he not come, my friend, fulfill the law to every jot and tittle, you and I today would yet be in a sense and would have no hope of eternity. He came to seek and to save that Adam lost when he transgressed the law of God. That's what he came for. So we notice that the building of the ark then was done for that specific purpose. And we notice that he was tried and tempted in all points, like as you and I. In other words, he had to do that to recognize and to know what you and I stand in need of during our life as we go through this unfriendly world as children of God. He did that, and he was consecrated for that very purpose. So notice that the Jordan, when Christ, the ark of our testimony, received his holy anointing to set him apart for his special purpose or mission. And we notice that Jesus Christ then came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist forbade him and said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why comest thou to me? In other words, why are you coming to me? Because I have need to be baptized of thee. But Jesus said, forbid it to be so now. But thus it moves us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus Christ come to John the Baptist because John was the man that God had chosen, my friend, to bring baptism to the Lord Jesus Christ and to anoint him, as it were, for the mission that he was here in the world for. Now, the Bible tells us in number 5 of our thought this evening, the Bible tells the contents of the ark. In other words, they placed the law into the ark and put the mercy seat above on. And this is found in Exodus 40:20. But we notice that the broken law, which could only minister death, was he covered in the presence of God and covered in the seat of mercy. In his hour, the broken law was showed up covered in mercy. So we notice that the Bible teaches us here then that the broken law, which could only minister death, in other words, I think about the Apostle Paul upon one occasion in the Scripture. He said, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment was given, he said, I died." I want you to know that the law, my friend, puts you to death. It makes you to know that you're dead in sins and trespasses. We cannot keep the law. But Jesus came, my friend, to seek and to save that, and to set us at liberty. So we find then that this law, which was placed in the ark, doesn't but minister death, was covered in the presence of God and covered in the seat of mercy. I have heard people talk about what we call the mourner's bench being the mercy, but I do not believe that to be true. I believe, my friend, that Jesus Christ is the mercy seat that we must go to obtain salvation and to obtain the blessings of God. Christ is that mercy seat. Christ is the mercy seat. Some people believe that you've got to have what's called a mercy seat. And I believe we ought to have a place for people to seek. Boy, it don't have to be what we call a mourner's bench sitting in the front of the pulpit. I understand that. And Brother Vanderpool made that very plain yesterday, I believe. There should be a place in these benches. And I've been here myself when I've seen those benches all around covered with lost people seeking the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to point out a place, doesn't matter where, from to seek the Lord. That bench don't have one bit of virtue in it. Not one bit. So we find then the purpose of the ark is found in Exodus 25 and 22. It's a place of meeting in Christ. We meet with God in mercy. Christ is the mercy seat between God and the broken law. Now, I said a few moments ago that we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. There are prerequisites to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I have heard people, and I don't agree with the tactic that they use, but they'll say all you've got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I there are other things that will come before that. And the first thing that I believe that a person must do is hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preach them power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the Bible tells me that an individual, my friend, cannot believe on their own. You remember that in the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the 8th and 9th verse. He said, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God." In other words, you cannot have faith on your own to the saving of your soul. You cannot do that. You've got to have the power of God.
Amen.
The Bible said in the 1st chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and all, so to the Greek." Friend, let me tell you this morning, that individual must hear the Word of God. And that Word must fill your heart. It must give you trouble and sorrow. And the Bible said that godly sorrow worketh repentance. In other words, it must go through the act of hearing the Word of God. And it must find that lodging place in your heart to bring godly sorrow there. And that godly sorrow will work repentance. In other words, it will cause you to do what? It will cause you to cry out to God for mercy. That is to go to that mercy which is Jesus Christ and call on Him for salvation. And I believe, my friend, that an individual must hear the Word. They must repent with the sorrow in their heart. And when they repent with godly sorrow in their heart, they'll touch the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, when they touch Him, God will accept you into His faith. He will give you the faith to believe in His only begotten Son. And you can't have faith on your own to salvation, save your life.
Right.
You've got to have godly sorrow. You've got to repent to God's satisfaction.
And he'll give you the faith to believe when you satisfy him, you touch him in repentance. That brings about salvation. So when we touch God in repentance, he gives us the faith to believe with all the heart. And we are accepted in the beloved. God accepts us when we believe in Jesus Christ. And when we believe in him is when he gives us the faith to do that. It's not real easy. I was 26 years old when I got saved. And it wasn't the easiest thing I ever done. But I can tell you one thing, when the power of God gets hold on you and the right words are spoken to you that cut your heart, you'll get willing to take your own thoughts. And you'll get willing to ignore everybody that's around you. You don't care if the house being full and you're going down to that altar, even a grown man.
That's right.
26 year old. But friend, when I got under conviction and I worked a job that I hardly ever got off, but I asked to be off. I went back to church. I went to church. And I hadn't forgotten church. I love church. I love to be at the house of God. I don't want to miss church. The presence of the ark is the hope of the humble. Jesus Christ is our hope. When we're humble and we trust in him, and we ought to be that way all the time. It's hard to stay humble all the time, isn't it? You know, I like to have fun. There's nothing wrong with that. And I've enjoyed that. And I really enjoy seeing people having fun. As long as it's good, clean fun, I enjoy that. They talked about Brother Bryson. And I might have had something to say about Brother Bryson myself. He's supposed to have a revival, so I don't want to get him irritated. But I'm looking forward to it, Brother Bryson. But I enjoy people that other people love and willing to kid around with them. And people, if people don't like you, they're going to fool with you. If they like you, they will. Let's try to love another. Have fun at the same time we're serving the Lord. Israel was a great nation. Of course, they were God's chosen people. But they forsook the Lord. And the gospel came to the Gentiles. I'd like to see everybody in the world turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, it possibly won't happen. But the presence of the ark is the hope of the humble. In Joshua 7 and 6, Joshua rent his clothes and fell upon his face and defeated because of secret sin. Now, God is exact. He is not one that you can halfway be guilty and hope that he's not going to forgive you for things that you do and you're doing wrong. You're going to pay for them. You're going to pay for your sins. He said, sure, your sins will find you out.
Right.
Israel won the battle at Jericho. And they felt real good about that. And we noticed that Joshua sent over to another land. And beat them. Don't whip them. But there's one thing happened that he didn't know about. But God knows all things. God knows everything. Achan took from the spoils up in Jericho the accursed thing. And friend, I don't care whether you know it or not. God knows it. And a church needs to be careful and know what their members are all about. Because one person can cause a defeat of a battle with the world. We are soldiers in the army of God. We are to keep people in line in the ways that God wants us. Now, I know we're not so perfect, but when we have people that are living ungodly about it, and we don't do anything about it, God's going to do something about it. He said, I judge them that are without. You judge them that are within.
Right.
We're supposed to judge our people.
Amen.
I don't misunderstand. Don't jump on anybody for every little fault they have, because we've all got faults. But when a person just habitually lives ungodly, needs to be dealt with.
Amen.
because they went on over in this country, and the Lord's anger was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai to view out the people of up there. But they came back and they said, well, there's not but a few of them up there. Don't send everybody, just send a few people up there. Well, you know, sin will blind our eyes.
That's
right. Sin will shut our mouths. Oh, most people, you know, when some person, some law person or some friend says you do something ungodly, that'll shut your mouth. You don't get around them. You don't open your mouth about the Lord because you're ashamed to. I remember this fellow, no doubt, had been saved. But he'd go to a modern church, and he'd get awfully close to cursing. Use some awful bad language. And the man I worked for didn't claim to be anything. But I know he asked that man, that I was working for, something about going to church, and he said, you ain't nothing but an old hypocrite. That was the statement he made, you ain't nothing but an old hypocrite. Well, that man didn't feel like opening his mouth too much after that, I don't imagine. I wouldn't have. Now, sin will get us in trouble. Amen. It'll blind our eyes, shut our mouths, and we can't be the children of God we ought to be if we do things that bad and we live ungodly. But they went up there, and they suffered defeat. And the ark was taken from them. And friend, when you get the Lord taken from you, you're in trouble.
Amen.
We need to be faithful to God to keep His presence with us. Now this ark, when it was made, had rings in the four corners and had staves to be carried. You carry the Lord wherever you go.
That's right.
I'm sure that some of you brought lessons, has prayed on the way up here when you was coming, when it's your day to do it. I know I tried.
Amen.
You don't have to be on your knees to pray all the time. You can do a little of that when you're riding along the highway.
Amen.
And believe me, it's easy sometimes to do that too. But the presence ark is the glory of Israel, the Bible tells us. But when the glory is departed, and this did happen when they take the ark from them, the glory had departed from Israel, and the Bible tells us, for the ark of God is taken. Israel without the ark is as a flock without a shepherd. They didn't know what to do. And I believe today that you and I, in the church of the living God, if we don't have the Spirit with us to lead us, we get confused and we don't know what to do.
Sure.
I believe that. In the Judges 16 and 20, I want to mention Samson. Now, Samson did something wrong. He had great strength.
That's right.
But you remember how that Delilah deceived him. She got him asleep and found out where he was.
Amen. That's right.
Now, they tried to find that out for years, I guess, or a long time to say this. I don't know how long. But the Philistines wanted to know where strength was, because he was against them and he aggravated them. In other words, he caused them trouble. You know, a godly person can bring trouble to people that are lost. In 48th book of Psalms, let me turn to that just a minute. The book of Psalms, the 48th chapter. I've got a new Bible and it's kind of hard to turn. Mother's wrote all over, and somebody mentioned hers yesterday, and mine's wrote all over and fingerprints on it. When I wrote with ink, but it's faded. You can't read it sometimes, so I decided I better get another one. Listen to what the psalmist David tells us about this fear and so on, about how to live. He said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his mountain of the holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. In other words, God, my friend, has a place in the world today that he is known, and that is in the house of God.
Amen.
We're known as a place of refuge, or a place of safety that people can flee to hear what they need in order to go to heaven when this life is over.
Right.
He said, God is known in her place of refuge. For lo, the kings are assembled, they pass by together. They saw it, and so they marveled, and they were troubled and hasted away. I know of a person And I was his pastor one time. And he told the story of how he didn't used to like to go to church. But his wife was a Christian. He was a member of Faith Mere Baptist Church. Brother Sansom. Some of you might know who I'm talking about. I know Sister Sansom told me one time about, she told him, said she's going to ask Brother Massey to come for dinner. And he said, well, can't he go somewhere else? He didn't want to come. But he was passing by the church one night and he heard his name called in prayer. And it done something for him. He sought the Lord and got saved and was a great worker for the Lord. He's a great old man. You know that can happen. And I believe that it causes lost people to find trouble when they pass by and they hear their name in prayer or they hear what's going on in the house of God. It causes problems to them. So the presence of the ark is the hope of the humble, and if we don't do what God wants us to, we'll lose the battle.
Amen.
Now we're soldiers. We haven't done all to stand. I don't believe we ought to be contrary with our own people. I don't believe we ought to be contrary with anyone. But I believe we ought to stand for the truth.
Amen.
Stand for the, but don't pick every little thing you can find that somebody made a mistake and say we ain't fellowship then. I think there's times that we have to withdraw fellowship, but I think it's got to be awfully important. It's got to be a basic doctrine. The presence of the ark is the downfall of heathenism. You remember Dagon? I want to read from the 1 Samuel 5, a few verses of scripture. If I can find it. 1 Samuel 5 and 1 through 5. Now remember, the Philistines took the ark, and really when they had it, they didn't know what to do with it. It brought trouble to them. They was hooked. And the Philistines took the ark of the covenant. I never did finish. Let me finish up on Samson though, before I do this. Samson arose and thought he'd go out and shake himself as he did before. But that wasn't true. They left his eye out. And they was going to have sport. They found a place where they was all gathered together to have sport. In other words, they hooked him up to something and worked him just like a mule or something. And, of course, Samson called on the Lord. And Samson got this little kid, I believe, or some person, to find pillars under this great house. And he put his hands to two different pillars, the Bible said.
Amen.
And he called on the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord, you can make mistakes, but God is willing to forgive us when we make those mistakes, if we'd just come up the right way. And he pushed those pillars out from that house, and he killed a bunch of people at one time. And the saying was, let him die with the Philistines. In other words, he made a mistake. And he thought about that, no doubt. But he said, let him die with the Philistines. He got even with those people. So the presence of the ark was the downfall of heathenism. In 5:1 and 5, he said, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now Dagon was a false god. And they brought the ark of the covenant in there and they set it beside of Dagon. And when it arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face and on to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Dagon had, and both of the palms of his hands were cut off up upon the threshold under the stump of Dagon. Now, this was the second day. The first day it fell over. The second day they put it back up the night before. And the second day it fell over and it broke him all up. And then they wanted to get rid of Dagon, of the ark, because they knew that they were in trouble. In other words, the presence of the ark is the downfall of heathenism. In other words, God's people can make known the era that they're in when they're doing that is wrong. And Jesus Christ, my friend, can do that. Now, they are people that are very presumptuous. A lot of us are real inquisitive, presumptuous. And it doesn't pay to be too presumptuous with the Lord. He's got a plan to go by, and we need to go for the plan that He has for us. The presence of the ark is the rebuking of the presumptuous. In other words, in the scriptures, He smote 50,000 people
Because they looked into the ark. He smote them. They wasn't told to look into that ark. They weren't supposed to look into that ark. And he smote 50,000 people. Now you may say, that's cruel. But friend, God's words and God's way is exact. He don't alter his ways. We are to alter our ways. You know, the Bible talks about how that God has a standard. And every person is to adjust themselves to the standard that God has left us. This word is our standard, and we're to adjust ourselves. We're not to do what we want to do, just anything we want to do and think, well, that's not bad. We are with the standard that God has laid down for us. And we won't get in any trouble when we do that. But when we fail to go with that standard, we're asking for problems. So, the Bible wants us to be careful. And then Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark, and God smote him. Now, it was pulled into a place, and it shook. And I guess Uzzah thought that he needed to study, that he needed to help. But God don't need any help in the things he does for himself. And he was defeated, or he was killed. So the absence of the ark is defeat to God's people. And the scriptures in Numbers 44 and 45, and I'm going to read from 41, Numbers 41 through 45. He says, Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. In other words, if you transgress the law of God, you're not going to prosper, is what he was saying. He said, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For Amalek and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they pursued to go up unto the hilltop, nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. In other words, they went up without the ark. And when they did, they were troubled, and they suffered defeat. If we don't have the Lord to be with us and on our side, we better leave it alone.
Amen.
Many times you see people and you want to say something to them. God opens the door, be sure you go in.
Right.
But if that door, don't try to force it.
That's right.
It don't pay. God knows when to give us the word to do something.
Amen.
We get over anxious sometimes. We get too eager sometimes. But you know the hardest thing you ever wait on is the patience of God. God has patience that you and I can't believe sometimes. But in His own good time, He will take care of the things that we need to do. The presence of the ark. Now we talked about the absence of the ark, and without Christ we can do nothing. I don't care what happens. If we come into the house of God, you can have all kind of talks made. You can sing songs. You can try to pray. But if God's not present, it's not worth it. It won't benefit you anything. But if the Lord's present, we can do much. There's no end to what we can accomplish if we just put forth the effort when God's with us. The presence of the ark is the joy of God's people. When Christ is among us, you'll hear testifying, you'll hear singing. And I've saw them when they'd be testifying, they'd be singing, they'd be praying, it all being on at the same time. And it didn't confuse God, but it didn't. You know, we're a little bit shy to do things when something else is going on. A lot of times we try to put off what the Lord is putting on us to do, and it may never come to you.
Right.
If we don't do what God wants us to, when He wants it done, it might not be beneficial. Because that very moment, someone's heart might be touched that needs a certain thing. And if we follow Him, we won't make a mistake. But if we don't follow Him, we will make mistakes. Now, David and all the house of Israel
brought up the ark of the Lamb with shouting, or ark of the Lord, with shouting and with sound of the trumpet. In other words, we, as old-fashioned Baptists, are not afraid of people shouting, are we? When the joy of the Lord is there, brother, they'll be testifying, they'll be shouting, and some will be, like I mentioned a while ago, some will be praying, some will be singing, some will be shouting. And the preacher might be trying to preach. But anyway, we don't have to worry. If God wants us to do it, we need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. My thought was, I hope you can remember it. My wife, my granddaughter, was at church not too long ago, and I preached on a subject. And it's been seven years ago since she got saved. And she said, "Pandaddy, that's all I'd name it. All my grandchildren call me Pandaddy." My first granddaughter couldn't say granddaddy. She said, "Pandaddy," and all the rest of them do. Said, "Pandaddy, you preached on that tonight I got saved." My wife said, "Man," I said, "I'm glad she can remember it. I'm glad she can remember what I preached on that night. That didn't bother me one bit in the world." I think sometimes we have to preach the same thing over. I'm not afraid to do that. If the Lord leads us, we ought to do what God puts on our heart. And if the Lord's with us, there'll be no problem. I certainly appreciate the opportunity that I've had today. I hope I've said something that might bless the heart of some people, that might give you some idea to do something that would be beneficial to the Lord. I know that I'm not going to make the mistake I did when I first started preaching. I've told this here before, but went home to McDonald's, second sermon. I made a lot of excuses before I started preaching. I didn't make no excuses. I said, "They'll find out soon enough you can't preach." And I know some of you have heard that before. But anyway, I've tried to refrain from doing that. May God bless you. I've enjoyed it.